Our closest relationships in life have the ability to be our greatest source of joy and happiness, or our primary source of frustration and pain. Frequently, some of those relationships will even bring us a healthy dose of both. Join us in September for the message series, It's Complicated, as we examine what the Bible has to say about the primary relationships in our lives.
Some of the most offensive things that we say, we actually say with some of the best of intentions. Things like, heaven needed them more. Please don't say that. Things like, if you just have enough faith, you will be healed. I did an entire message on that earlier this year. Or, everything happens for a reason. People say that with good intentions. It doesn't feel like that at the time. How about this one? The right man or woman for you will come along when you stop looking, when you delight yourself in God, and when you fully surrender that desire to Him. It's said with good intentions, it can be one of the more offensive things. Frequently, pastors, we can be just as bad. People will have a message on marriage, right? You do a lot of messages on marriage in the church, and we'll put something in like, and you single people listen to this too, this will serve you well when you get married. I've actually seen pastors ask single people to raise their hands, right? Say, all right, we're not doing this, but they'll say, all right, single people, raise your hands. And then when you have your hands up, they're like, look around, right? And they're like, oh, get your hand down quick, right? Get it out of there. I've known well-meaning people who have taken somebody else's email address and purchased a Christian Mingle year-long membership for them as a gift. It's not a joke. John Acuff. He is an author. He wrote a blog for a while called Stuff Christians Like, and one of those entries was called Surviving Church as a Single. And he created a list, and he's got a huge list. I want to share a couple of them with you, of different stereotypes, different challenges, things singles have had to navigate when they go to church. One of them was this: someone pays you the world's most backhanded compliment. I just don't understand how someone as great as you isn't married yet. Someone tells you, if you stop looking for love, you'll find it. When people introduce you, they say, this is Matt, my single friend. Or when people introduce you, they feel compelled to list out your accomplishments. This is Sally, my single friend, who owns her own home, drives a luxury sedan, and has a very, very stable job. Or instead of saying that you're single, your friends describe you as not married yet. We are in week 3 of It's Complicated, and we are going to look at some of the complicated relationships and relationship statuses in our lives. It's what we've been doing the last couple weeks, and we have this week and next week still to go in this series. And today we're going to take a look at something that is not talked about a lot from the platforms and pulpits of American churches, and that is being single. Singles have listened to many, many messages on marriage and families, and so today we're going to turn the tables. And here's what I want you to see as we get into this. There are various ways of living the Christian life. One of them is being married, another is being single, and one isn't inherently better or worse than the other. We're going to unpack that, and we're going to see they both have unique challenges and benefits. They have unique strengths that they bring to our church community. Our most talked about core value is being intergenerational. I realized this because I was asking some of our staff members about what our core values are, and there's 8, and people knew intergenerational because we end up talking about it a lot. I said, I got to talk about some of the other ones that are in there. But we believe that people benefit from having people of different ages around. And as we talked about this, I realized that in a Northgate staff meeting, we will have people in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s all sitting around the table. And I think that's a really good thing. I think that helps us be more rounded, right? You're going to come at something different in your 20s versus your 70s. Now, the same is true for married people being around single people and vice versa. Being in different life situations, it provides diversity, and that benefits people on both sides of that. Now, just to be clear, so we're all on the same page, I came up with 5 different ways that people arrive at being single. No one added to this list last night. First, we all start out single, right? Everyone was born single. Your parents might have had someone they were like, well, they're going to marry this person, right? But you started out single. That's how you came out. Two, never married by calling or their choice. And we'll talk more about that. Never married, but not by choice. And then divorced and widowed, right? Those are the five ways that people arrive at being a single person. In the last decade or so, I've seen the attitude in the Christian church evolve and I think improve. But I also think we'd be pretty naive to say there isn't still a strong church cultural bias towards marriage. Now, why is it changing? Well, there's a few reasons. One big reason is that there are more singles now than ever before. And so that number continues to grow in society and it continues to grow in the church. People that are getting married later in life. Statistically, in 1960, the average age of a first marriage for men was 22 and for women was 20. You skip forward to 2018. Last year, the average age for men getting married the first time was 30 and women was 28. So that alone, you have 8 years that has added into both of those groups, and that has more and more single people in culture and in the church, and there's other reasons as well. And so in the church, we've begun to see this shift from families being the preeminent majority to single people being more and more significant presence in the church. And what's interesting to me is that we don't just see that in the church now, we actually can see a similar shift in the Bible. What do I mean by that? This is what I mean. In the Old Testament, marriage and children are seen as the ultimate sign of God's blessing, right? That's the ultimate sign of God's hand being on your life. But then the New Testament is dominated by single people. Jesus, John the Baptist, Paul, Mary, Martha, just to name a few. So in the Old Testament, God's covenant with Abraham was about giving him more descendants than there are stars in the sky. It was about having a bigger lineage than could properly be counted. And so this covenant clearly is going to feature fertility and the family, right? That's how it was going to happen. God had chosen his chosen people, and he was going to expand them and show that blessing through children. And so fertility is the ultimate sign of God's blessing. Marrying and having a bunch of kids was one of the primary ways that wealth was displayed. You got a lot of goats, and you got some oxen, and you got a handful of kids, right? Many Old Testament stories, accounts, they revolve around God blessing somebody richly with many kids, like Job and his 10 kids, for example, a series we did earlier. Or the account is centered on someone like Abraham and Sarah, who encountered almost an entire lifetime of infertility as they wrestled with God, asking, God, are you going to bless us in this way? But then, as with so many other things, Jesus comes along and he just turns everything on its head. Now there's this new covenant, right? And there's this new kingdom, and God has chosen to expand his chosen people through discipleship. He talks about them being adopted into the family of God. And suddenly we see unmarried people becoming the primary characters on the pages of Scripture. And so as Christ followers today, we have a responsibility to ask ourselves, what does it look like for all of us, single, married, divorced, widowed, children, to function in this new family, to function in this new covenant? In what is probably the most well-known verses on being single, here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 6 through 8. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. So Paul is not married, and he puts this out there that it is okay. In fact, it can be good to stay single. Now hopefully the church would function in a way that if someone chooses to remain single, as Paul is saying here, that they wouldn't feel the effects as much because of how the family of the church would love them and care for them. And in this new covenant family, single people, you need to be asking yourselves, how do we love our family of Christ well? Whose kids do we nurture? What is God calling us to do as a part of this new covenant family? Because being single is a great way to live out the Christian life. Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, says it's actually better to stay single if you can deal with it. He puts that disclaimer, if you can deal with it, in there, and it's important. We got to unpack that a little bit, right? Because there are some landmines for singles, particularly Christian singles, singles in the church. One of them, let's just get this out of the way up front, sex, right? The Bible asks singles not to have sex. That means there's a lot of people walking around that would like to have sex, but will not because of their Christian beliefs. And that creates some real challenges and struggles, especially in a hyper-sexualized culture. One of those landmines is marrying in haste. Pressure, right? Pressure maybe from family, maybe from people you know, maybe from your friends getting married. It leads people to say, the next decent girl or guy that comes along, I'm going to marry them. And if there is anything in your life you don't want to just settle for, it is who you're going to spend the rest of your life with. Marriage is not always greener grass, and it isn't meant to be the ultimate fulfillment, but that pressure sometimes leads people to that. A landmine for singles can be loneliness. Listen, being single doesn't have to mean being lonely. There's a difference between being alone and being lonely. Kinsley, my middle daughter, at 7, she said, when I'm an adult, I'm probably just going to live lonely and get some cats. And I was like, all right, well, one, it's living alone, not living lonely, right? I like that she called it that. And I was like, two, if you have cats, your mom and I are never coming over. You can come see us. But yeah, I was like, I don't know, that might change in a little bit. But marriage is not an instant cure for loneliness. Sadly, there's a lot of married people that know this far better than they wish. It's not an instant cure for being lonely. Even in a good, strong marriage, there are periods of loneliness or of feeling alone. Another landmine for singles can be attaching identity with status. This is the idea that when I'm married, that will solve my problems. Please, if you're not married, let me tell you, don't see marriage as a solution to your problems, because it won't be. Marriage is my problems plus your problems plus our problems, right? That's not good. I'm not beating up marriage. I told you to speak well of marriage. That's just an honest thing. If you think getting married is going to push problems out of the way, just have a conversation with someone that's been married for a little bit. One of the landmines can be dealing with people's questions, right? And single people, I'm really going to try and help you out with this today. Help us to be more sensitive as a church to that. Or wondering if God has forgotten them. Frequently, that's something that the church sadly makes worse and not better. Because of how we talk, because of the things we say, we cause single people in the church to feel like God must have abandoned them if he hasn't given them a spouse. So single people, I want you to know that we celebrate you. We celebrate where you are in your life. We don't want to try and fix you or cure you. We believe that you have a ton of unique strengths and gifts to bring to this church, and we are so grateful that you're here and that we can be on this journey together. So I want to take some time. I want to address three groups in our remaining time. Married people, people who are single and feel called to stay that way, and then people who are single but do not desire to stay that way. So let me start out talking to the married people, right? If you're married, married people of Northgate, have you been guilty of saying those kind of things that I started this message out by talking about? Have you, most likely with good intentions, said things like that? Because we can be guilty of trying to fix people. And sometimes we're trying to fix people of something they don't even want to be cured of. You know, we ask questions like, oh, when are you going to get married? When are you going to settle down? Listen, those are the same people that at your wedding reception ask when you're going to have a baby, and on your birth announcement ask when you're going to have another baby. My advice would be to ignore them. But since I'm talking to the married people, my advice would be stop saying that stuff. Right? It's not helpful. And we can't insulate the entire world from saying thoughtless and careless things. But wouldn't it be great if we could, at least as a church, if we could make this a safer place than the rest of the world for that? A place where we tried as best as we can to remove our own blinders and to see things from somebody else's perspective. So let's try and do that. Married people, we need to understand that the church is one of the hardest places to be a single person. We need to understand that. We've got to be aware of it. We have to be conscious of that. I hear this regularly, and yes, I hear it even here, because we pride ourselves on being a welcoming church, right? It is who we aim to be. It is who we hope to be. But I will tell you this, if we are regularly unwelcoming, it is to single people. We did a series last year called All In, and I talked about being a welcoming church, and the people that I heard from who said, we got a lot of work to do, we're all single. Because if a family of five comes walking through the doors for the first time, it is a whole lot easier for us to make sure they don't slide through the cracks than it is if a single man or a single woman just comes in, right? Family of five comes in, we're going to get you in the kids' check-in, we're going to get to know your names, we're going to help you find the classes, we're going to do all that. You come in by yourself, maybe you grab coffee, maybe you don't, and you just grab a seat and you think, does anyone even know that I'm here? I'm not sure, right? I might be invisible, I'm not positive. And it's hard to go to church by yourself. Right, it's hard to come into a place where you feel like everybody else is with someone else. A couple years ago, Amy and I were in Los Angeles with my sister, And I wanted to go to a Clippers game, and they did not want to go to a Clippers game. So I went to a Clippers game by myself because tickets aren't cheap, and so I don't want to spend money for two other people to go that don't want to go. They went and got, like, manicures and cupcakes or something like that. I think that's what it was. And I went to a Clippers game by myself. I've never been more aware of the fact that I was by myself than at that game, because there's like 20,000 people there, and I didn't see anybody else that was there by themselves. And so I had this like feeling of like, man, this is kind of weird. I must have seemed friendly, though. I took 8 people's pictures for their groups, right? They were like, hey, that guy's just, he's doing nothing, right? He's all by himself. And so, no lie, 8 different groups asked me if I would take their picture for them. I must have been somewhat friendly. But be aware of this, right? Keep this in mind. Try your hardest to make this a church that's welcoming for everyone, not just for people who come from the same family structure and stage of life as you. And please, don't be the well-intentioned person telling single people how fabulous their life is as being single and how being married isn't really that great anyway, right? That's not helpful. I would encourage you to speak well of marriage while trying not to cram it down singles' throats as something that they have to do or something that will solve their problems or is the thing that will make their life complete. A lot of times, Christians, they talk about the promise of marriage as if that's something that's owed or if that's something that's guaranteed or even that it's what every single person wants. We tell people the things that we needed to do before we found our spouse. And then we act like that's the general formula and we apply it for everyone. We say something along the lines of, well, once you're ready, and so is this other mystery person, then God will bring you two together. Now think about that. We are implying that there is something fundamentally wrong with a single person or with their faith or some mysterious piece of them. And at the same time, we're implying by saying that everyone who is married has it all together. And we know that's not true, right? We know that's not true. Being single isn't necessarily indicative of some inherent brokenness, and being married isn't necessarily indicative of some inherent completeness or togetherness. Remember, Paul actually called it preferable to remain single. So please don't transpose that into when you finally get your life together, God will bring that perfect person along to you. Because being single doesn't mean you have some deep-seated flaw. And being married does not mean that you've got all your ducks in a row. I know a lot of us married people who have ducks everywhere, right? They're scattered all over the place. And this is such a condescending and insulting stance to take when we say that. And here's my final encouragement to married people, although stay for the rest of the message, right? Don't just get up and leave after I say this. It's a bad look. Remember, being married isn't the ultimate goal for a Christ follower. In fact, being married isn't even an eternal status. And thank you for not clapping when I said that, right? After the marriage message, I would have made you watch it again. We see in a few places, including here in Mark 12, that we won't be married in heaven. Mark 12, 25, here's what that verse says. When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Jesus indicates that eternal life, this resurrection life, will be radically different than what we're used to. It'll much more closely resemble the life of the angels in our current existence. So whether you're single or you're married, if you put marriage on that ultimate pedestal status, just know that as important as marriage is, as much as it matters, you've actually made it matter too much because it is not the ultimate goal of a Christ follower. Instead of that, what if we as a church decided to be a place where we can assure single people that they are seen, that they are heard, that they are cared for by God and by this community, and that we know their relational state is not necessarily indicative of some inherent brokenness? What if we decided to embrace people in our community, single or married, realizing that they both have unique gifts to offer the church? I think that if we can do this, Northgate becomes undoubtedly stronger and it becomes a better place for everyone that walks through our doors. Next group I said I want to address is if you are single and you feel called to stay single. I know several people who are in this category, and if this is you, we celebrate with you. We value you and your role in this church. We don't need to try and convince you that marriage is a superior status. A strong Christian woman that I know, after her husband unceremoniously decided that they weren't married anymore, said to me, "Jesus will be my husband now. Jesus is my primary relationship. He will not leave me or hurt me like this." And I had so much respect for her and for reading the pages of Scripture and saying, "This is what God has called me to do." Because Paul, later on in that 1 Corinthians 17 passage that I read earlier, he explains part of why this can be good or even preferable for unmarried people to stay unmarried. This is at the end of the chapter we looked at earlier. I would like you to be free from concern. Now, this is not saying that people that aren't married don't have any stress. Don't take that way. Paul was single. He knew this. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Those are the key words right at the end there, right? Paul says being married can divide our focus. It can dilute our interest. And no focus in our life should be more important than our devotion to God, right? True of married people, true of single people. No focus should be more important than our devotion to God. And so there are people that God calls to be single and to stay single, and they know that, and they feel that, and they are at peace with that. And I think if Paul were here today, he would give you a pat on the back, and he would encourage you and say, you're doing the right thing. He'd say, hey, since you're not married, do everything you can to make sure that God has your full level of devotion. Because if you're called to stay single, and that is what you use that extra relational bandwidth to do, God is going to bless you with a richness and with a closeness that other people might never experience because their interests are diluted and divided. You may learn an entire level of relying on God that other people never even know exists. And that can be an incredible blessing. But next, if you're single and it's not your desire to stay that way, if you're in this third group, if you are in this category, I, on behalf of the church, probably owe you an apology. Because the church has a tendency, a strong tendency, to make single people feel bad for admitting that they want to be married. And we say, well, you should be content with what you have. Sometimes we shame single people for wanting to be married, and that is a way that I think we as a church fail people. Now, I already explained to married people that we have to drop the whole, you just have to seek God, and when you're ready and he's ready, a magical person will come along narrative. So you don't have to worry about that anymore. We're done with that. But trying to shame people into commitment is another thing that the church has done with singles who don't desire to stay single, and we need to do better at that. But how should you proceed? I would encourage you to do a few things. I'd encourage you that you still have to live your life, right? You can't wait around. You can't live your life in a holding pattern, not doing anything because you might run into that right person and get married. You can't say, well, I can't buy a house because what if I meet the perfect person and they own a house and then we'll have two houses? You can't live your life in that what if. It doesn't mean that you've given up the hope of getting married someday. It just means you're not going to live your whole life in a holding pattern. And I would encourage you, as I would encourage anyone else that desires to be a serious-minded Christ follower, to pursue God fully and completely, to continually ask him if there are things in your life that you need to change, that you need to approach differently, that you need to stop doing or start doing. But here's the thing, married people, you better do that too, right? We need to do that. We all need to do that. Because here's the key, when I recommend that single people do that, I'm not saying that you approach your life as if it's some sort of escape room, where if you just get all the right pieces in the puzzle in the right order before the time runs out, God is going to send the reward, right? That's not what it says. Pursue God with the closeness to God being that reward. Not pursuing God that he's testing you and he's seeing, if you can jump through all these hoops, right, and go through this, then I will release this magical person into your life. Here's what I would encourage you to keep in mind as you pursue God in regards to any future relationship. In a culture that puts such an emphasis on just finding the right person, Andy Stanley asked this question, and he's got some great readings and messages on this topic, but he asked this, are you the person you're looking for is looking for? I would encourage you to consider that. If you're single and you don't desire to stay single, really wrestle with this question, which is a hard question because sometimes you have a picture in mind of the kind of godly man or woman that you would want to be in a relationship with. But what you haven't thought about is if you actually met this person, they would be like, no, thank you, right? So we need to ask ourselves, are we the person you're looking for is looking for? And another Andy Stanley-related encouragement to people who are single and don't desire to stay single, but this time I'm strictly speaking to the people who are single because you're coming out of a relationship that didn't go well and you're looking to head into another one. He asks this question. That's not a question, it's a statement. If you don't want the next time to be like the last time, do something different in the meantime. Got to let that digest for a second. I know that's hard to hear. I know. I understand that no divorce, no ended relationship is 100% the fault of one person and 0% of the other. But sometimes at the end of a tough relationship, people will convince themselves of this and they jump into something else quickly. I would lovingly encourage you that time is your ally in any kind of decision making, but especially in something as emotional as relationships. I would encourage you, if you're buying a car, to go home and come back the next day, right? Sorry to the car dealers, I know you don't like that, but it's helpful, right? Don't make an emotional decision. But in relationships, even more, take some time. Take some more time. Take an amount of time that seems unreasonably long and then double it. Because rushed decisions are almost always bad decisions. That's why it's much more dangerous to drive a car at 120 miles an hour than it is at 60, because everything comes at you so much faster. Don't make relational decisions in your life at 120 miles an hour. And when you're taking that time, do something different in the meantime, unless you want the next time to be like the last time. Pursue God in a new way. Read some different books, do some different things, join some different groups so that God can work in your life and help you grow. Examine the things about yourself that might have contributed to the ending of that relationship and see what you can do differently when and if there's a next time. Now, here's Paul's encouragement to people in any of these groups, married, single, divorced, widowed. He tells us in Philippians 4, second half of 11 through 13, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, there's an interesting line here, right? Because I just addressed people who are single but don't want to stay single, and I told you that's okay, and we're not going to beat you up and shame you for that as a church. Well, how does that look to be content where you are, but still wanting to be married? I think there's a few things. I think being content where you are, it manifests in being happy with your life as it is. Of not drawing this line and saying, no matter what happens, I won't be content until this happens. Because you will learn something about yourself. You will eventually probably get to that point and you will still not be content. Because the contentment will become a part of your nature. I know people that are single that would love to be married. If God, you know, allowed them to meet the right person, they would be beyond thrilled. But in the meantime, they are happy with their lives. They realize that they have meaningful work, that they have a family that loves them, that they have deep friendships, that they have so many riches from God, and they haven't chosen to draw a circle around this one thing and say, until this happens, God, I can't be happy. They realize that we all have some sort of lack in our lives, right? That there are people who have a great marriage, but they have a terrible relationship with their parents. And we're talking about our relationships with our parents next week. Or they'll realize that some people, they have a marriage, you're looking for marriage, well, they're married, but now they're encountering infertility and they're struggling with this, right? And there's a lack, there's a hole. People that might have kids and a family, but their job is just miserable. And every day, 40 hours a week, they're just miserable doing that. And they realize that we all have some kind of hole that points us towards God. And so they don't say, as long as I have this, God, I won't be content, I won't be happy, I won't say that you have blessed me. I told you earlier that marriage isn't the solution for all of your problems. It was not the solution for all the problems of any married person in this room. Because if we can't learn contentment in our current circumstances, we will find that even once our situation changes, our wiring has not changed. Now, I was full-time in ministry at a very young age, and that kind of became, I would say, in some ways, an entitlement for me because I had it so early and I thought I always would. Well, then I went through a job loss with that, and I went to a church where I was part-time, and they loved us and they were really good to us, but I was always part-time. And so when I came to Northgate, I continued in a part-time role, and this became a huge area of validation for me. And it wasn't healthy, and I'm not recommending it. I'm telling you, because of my wiring of discontentment. And all along, even though I love Northgate, even though I love the people here, I just wanted a church to give me a full-time position because I felt like if I was good enough at ministry, a church would pay me full-time to do this. I had put this up here as this like idol of validation. And eventually that happened. Eventually I had a conversation over lunch with Pastor Vern that I'll never forget, and he slid a piece of paper over to me and it was a full-time offer and it meant probably more than it should have to me. But you know what I realized in that moment? Now I better darn well be content where I am. Because all I've said is, man, I just want to be full-time. I want a full-time position. When I have that, and then I got it. And I knew that if I continued to look at other churches, to look at open jobs, to apply for things, that now all of a sudden the contentment wasn't about the situation anymore. The contentment was about me. And God said, you better learn to be content in these circumstances. Because if we aren't, when we get to the next place, we're going to be just as discontent, just in a new setting. I'd grown so used to feeling discontent that it had become my default wiring. I don't want that to happen for you and your relationships. So wherever we are, wherever you are in your life and your relationships, seek God and seek contentment. Not because you will achieve some kind of higher level and God will automatically send your soulmate out to find you, but because we need to be a church that understands that neither singleness nor marriage is the ultimate goal for a Christian. There is more to life than a husband or wife. Right? And you'll remember that because it rhymes. That's good. Write it down. Glorifying God in whatever your situation is, that should be our ultimate goal. Allowing him to speak into our situation and into all our relationships. Discovering that whether we are married or single, that God is enough. And no matter how much we have, if we don't have God, it will never be enough. Let's pray. Father God, you are sufficient. Lord, you are sufficient for every one of us in this room. Lord, for people that are single and desire to stay that way. Lord, for people that are single and don't want that to be their status for the rest of their lives. God, for people that are happily married and for people that are in a marriage that's struggling. Lord, you are sufficient for all of us. So God, I pray that we would all seek you. And God, we would pursue you in an uncommon way. Lord, with everything that we have, with the closeness to you being the only reward we seek from that. Lord, knowing that you know us, that you love us, that you made us, and God, somehow you know even better than we do what the desires of our hearts are. So Lord, we submit our hearts and our lives to you. And Lord, we trust you with what you have for our future. And Lord, I pray that Northgate would be a place that shares that message, or that doesn't try and push certain statuses or situations on other people, but God would say, we love you and you are welcome here. No matter what. And we know, Lord, we are a better church when we can do that. So, Lord, help us to be a people that embrace everyone that comes through these doors. For your glory and honor, we pray this in Jesus' name.